Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. This is Wade Butler, chaplain for the Republics for the United States of America. We say this every time, and it's true. It's an honor and a privilege to be here, to be able to broadcast out a word of encouragement, a word of truth, a word of depth and study. And we are needy people. We need to know what God is doing. We need to be a part of it and in His timing. And we need to press through everything that's going on around us. So I'm going to concentrate on several things tonight, and that is to bring hope. So let me pray, and then John's going to blow. John, do the East, if you would. Shofar, when we're ready here. We're in a season of breakthrough, and it doesn't seem like it for many. And I was going through some terrible trials this past week, and I want to thank everybody that prayed for me, for my physical situation, and I'll talk about that a little bit more. Father Yahweh, I come as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I come to you in the name of Yeshua, our Lord and Savior. Lord, the word today said that we have felt like garrisons have come against us, and that the battle has been greater than that we've been able to handle. And we feel like we've been rejected even by you, because the world has rejected us. But you said if we receive you, that the world's going to be against you, but many will receive us. You said to come and strengthen our inner man against the onslaught, not allow that which the enemy wants to do to be used against us. And even though that the problems that we face seem insurmountable, you're there for us. You said for us this day to press into your goodness and mercy and follow you all the days of our lives, that we would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David's Psalm 23, verse 6. This is a season, Father, where we must be confident in your daily supply of goodness, because there doesn't seem to be any goodness in the world. In the United Kingdom, they've just rejoiced because they now are going to start killing children again. England has been taken over by Islamic terrorists, literally. But the goodness of your blessings and favor comes to us every day if we seek you in your will. If we seek you for what we're to expect and how we're to receive your goodness and how you protect us and how you lift us up. And if we live by faith in the goodness that you provide every day, we can be expected and excited and grateful to see your hand upon us. And we need your hand upon us. So, Lord, you said in Joshua 1:8, if the book of the law would not depart from our mouths, and we'd meditate on it day and night, that we may observe all according to what is written therein, that you would make our way prosperous, and we would have good success. Lord, we are a needy people, not just success in the realm of finance, but the success in the world of love and mercy and grace. And we ask right now in Yeshua's name that you pour that out upon us, that we forget the things that lay behind, according to Philippians 3, 13 and 14, and press forward and upward to the goal and the prize of Jesus Christ, that we would gain knowledge and understanding and wisdom and discernment, and that we would be able to walk into a new light and a new era, a new time and a new focus. Lord, we are desperate for you. You give special grace for all those that seek after you, and you're moving mightily. And we need to come to a position in our life where we seek you first. And I know this is said to me so many times, seek me first, seek me. Seek me. And in that shift of what's going on, we come, Lord God, to seek after you and your kingdom. You said that we have to establish ourselves now in a position of faith for that which is coming, and we are not to be forgetful hearers and drift away from the purpose of your word. Because you're ready to make all things exposed in light, and we're seeing it. That whatever makes itself manifest in light will be purged and cleansed and purified. So you said, awake all those who sleep, arise from the dead, and let Christ be your light, and let him shine through you, that you would expose the truth And if we walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise men, redeeming the time, because the days are evil around us, and you say, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand that which you're saying and that which you're showing us. So, Lord, we're asking right now in the name of Yeshua that your mercy and grace for this time would be poured out, that you'd increase our wisdom and knowledge and discernment and understanding, that we could find the present truth that you want us to walk in, that our joy would be made full, that the season that's upon us would be unraveled in such a way that we would gain wisdom and discernment and understanding, and that you'd restore that which has been lost in our lives. We are desperate for you, Lord, desperate and needy, and we ask right now in Yeshua's name that Holy Spirit would come upon each and every one of us, wherever we are, your anointing to break the yoke of bondage, to bring the darkness into the light, that we may be set free, and that you would be glorified. I call upon the host of heaven to encamp around all those who hear this word this night. Protect them and their family, their home, their finances, and all that they are. In and through the precious name and blood of Yeshua, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen and amen. Glory, glory. Now, John's going to follow me in just a moment, but I want to tell you a story of what has happened this week to hopefully bring encouragement to you. Over the past several weeks, the Lord has been speaking to me regularly about the weariness and the battle and the disappointments that's going on around us, and I've faced many of them. I fell into a physical attack this past week that was so brutal it was putting me on my knees in pain. And my wife was reaching out to everybody that she could for intercessory prayer for me, because it's the same type of thing that I experienced just prior to my stroke. President Geiger and Jean and David and Matt and John and many of you prayed for me, and I truly appreciate it. And God delivered me from those pains. And I also got with my doctors and got some meds changed and really improved me health-wise. But the Lord had been showing me something, because I was asking, Lord, I've battled this situation and I'm fighting handicapped. And I know that many that are on this call, Brother Mason and others that tie into this call, have battled physical circumstances beyond their control. That's unbelievable to some people that we've actually even lived. And it happens to be true. It is God's mercy and grace that we're alive today. Many of you have gone through cancer. Others have gone through trials and tribulations, abuse, sexual abuse, mental abuse, physical, spiritual, emotional abuse, beyond understanding. And you wonder, how in the world could this happen to you? How could the loving God allow it? And the weariness and battle and disappointment had gotten to the point where you just felt like, can I even be used anymore? Am I relevant? Am I important? And God is saying that you are, and this is a season of a shift. Mina Pastor is one of the many writers that we look at on a daily basis, and I subscribe to many different blogs and emails, and listen to what the prophets are saying, pray, and then look at the scripture and say, okay, Lord, how does this pertain? Does it mean anything to us? And one of the big areas that we're seeing is that there is a shift. There's a momentum that's taking place right now. And I know that there's so many of you out there that's going to listen to this call later or they're on the call right now that you go, Lord, I can't take anymore. I don't know how I'm going to rekindle, relight the spirit within me to be able to withstand the attacks that are going on. And how can I take your word for the truth when my prayers don't seem like they're being answered. You keep talking through the prophets about the suddenlies. You keep saying that if I stand in your word, if I do what I'm supposed to do, you're going to be there for me, but I don't hear you. I don't see you because of the attack is so great. Now, this is what was going through my mind. And I'm sitting there going, Lord, do I resign? Do I quit the ministry? Do I do something else? Do I, where do I go? Business is not working. The ministry is not what I want it to be because I can't pour any more of myself into it because I have nothing left. I'm beat up. And you sit there and the discouragement, the attacks, the battles are so great that you get to the point that I can't take anymore. But God. I went out this weekend it's a 5-hour drive north of Texas from where my children live. Granddaughter was turning 7. And I thought I was going to go out and visit some friends that I haven't seen in 11 months because of the stroke, and I hadn't been traveling. So I called them up. We set some appointments, and I got invited. And I got invited into meetings. And I'm not going to go into the specifics because it's not important to you. What happened, though, was God opened doors that I did not even know exist, much less that were closed. They were closed to other people. They were closed to nations. They were closed for opportunities, but God. And I walked into meetings that I was not expecting, and the mercy of God and His grace opened opportunities that I just went, Lord, I've prayed for this for 6 years. For a chance, just a chance. To have an opportunity to speak to men like this, and you put 5 of them in a room before me. Unbeknownst to me, unprepared, I didn't even know what I was going to do, what I was going to say when I walked in the door. I looked at them and I went, okay, and they started introducing these people to me. And Spirit says, let me talk. So Holy Spirit took over. And at the end of it, I got a word from the Lord. He says, everything you've gone through changes today. And that's a word for everybody. God is saying in your life, everything you've gone through is changing. And it's changing for the Lord's purposes. He's decreeing shifts over each and every one of us. He's shifting, sifting, changing, refreshing that which He planned for our life eons ago. And He's decreeing that we're in a season of a great shift in our lives that's going to be based and birthed out of the sufferings that we've gone through. As we get on our knees and our faces in prayer, He says we're going to fuel the fire of the Holy Ghost. And the books and the doors are going to be open. And all that the enemy has said to tell you that you're not going to be successful, you're not going to make it, you're not going to have a legacy, you're not going to have a hope, you're not going to live. He says, these lies are ending, and they're ending today for many of you, and I'm unlocking the kingdom doors for the sudden breakthroughs that you've heard so much about. Opportunities are going to present themselves in a matter that you have no way of knowing would come about, and doors are going to be slung open to give you the chance to do the kingdom purposes of your life that He's prepared you for and trained you up and matured you through all that you've suffered, all that you've been through, all that you've heard the lies about. And He says, take me at my word. Listen to what I'm saying. Don't allow the battle or the weariness or the discouragement of the past or the finances or the health or the family deter, distract, or wear you down, because I am bringing my Son's Spirit within you to unlock the momentum and birth within you an increase of my glory that is going to shift the kingdom in such a way that all that you thought was bad is going to be shifted and used for good. He says, your prayers that have been lifted up in tears, like Jeremiah's, are now going to come to a point in a season that you're going to see my mercy and grace. You're going to see and be amazed at that which I put before you. Pay attention to me and seek ye first my kingdom daily as I move you into a greater place of radical faith, boldness, wisdom, discernment, and understanding. Your prayers have been heard. Signs, wonders, and miracles are beginning to happen. You're going to live to see the day of the momentum of my transformational suddenlies break forth in your life in such a way that the landscape around you is literally going to be changed. Your eyes are going to be opened into my spirit realm in such a way that revelation is going to come at a pace beyond anything you've ever known, understood, or even thought could be accomplished. You're going to go boldly now and speak what I'm saying and release in faith that which I'm saying, just like my son, your Lord Yeshua, said and did. And I'm going to show you that which you have desired, that which you've dreamed of, and that which your heart is set upon that lines up with me. It's going to now seem like revelation that's obtainable. You're going to access more. You're going to believe more. You're going to do more. You're going to go deeper and you're going to go higher. The power of prayer is going to shift you into a place of revelation like Isaiah 55:11. So will my mouth be that which goes forth from the Lord, the word of the Lord, and it will not return to me empty, without accomplishing that which I desire, and without succeeding in the manner which I have sent. So there's a great unlocking, there's a change, there's a shift, there's a restoration that he's bringing about to restore the fortunes that you've lost, the time that you sacrificed, the loved ones that you have cried over. Glory to God, there's a momentum of the Lord that is being raised up right now, like has not been seen since the time of the Lord, that is waiting for us to step into. And we're going to have to unlock it. We're going to have to unlock this new identity. We're going to have to unlock it in prayer and praise and thanksgiving. We're going to have to go into those deep places, the secret places of the Lord. We're going to have to go up into new levels. It's going to require verbiage that you've never known or understood, that you were afraid of. And he says, I'm going to show you things. I'm going to cause you to ascend into new levels that you've never known. And because of that, you're going to shift into my kingdom through my loving kindness and pour that out to all those around you. And they shall see my glory rest upon you. And in that, the ways of adversity will no longer affect you. And the glory that I possess will overflow through you. Whew. I mean, he was giving me this message, and I said, Lord, I could teach this for hours and upon hours. He says, do not be fearful anymore. Do not be of little faith. Speak that which you desire and need, and press in that you can accomplish that which I've called you to. It's the time, it's the season of suddenlies, it's the time of miracles, signs, wonders, healings, deliverances, finances being released, and doors being opened and doors being closed. So press in and receive that which I have for you, that I would be honored, and you get to walk in my glory, in Yeshua Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Glory unto you. Pour out a fresh anointing. Pour out a touch on every heart this night in Yeshua's name. John Rockwell's got a word, and I think now maybe his praise would even be stronger. But he wants to bring a word. John?
Well, yes. Good evening, everybody. And my word has changed quite a bit since Wade started what he had to say tonight. I thought that I was the only one battling over this past week. And I'll kind of start out with just a little bit of testimony that I have over the past week, and then go into a little bit of praise and some good words too that kind of tie into basically what we're talking about here. Well, this past, this Saturday, but the Saturday before, my youngest son got married, and we agreed to watch the kids while they were getting prepared, and my wife had to do some things with the bridesmaids and stuff like that, and getting their dresses ready because some things broke and all that. And before the ceremony, they were taking a bunch of pictures, and I'm not used to wearing suspender pants or something like that, and so I put those on, and they kept on falling down, and here I am trying to hold on to a three-year-old, seven-year-old, and hold on to my pants and get pictures taken. And I thought, boy, this is really quite the deal. So that's kind of how the wedding ceremony started for me, and it just continued to be that way. And I won't go into any more detail of that, but it definitely was an attack. And just like I said, just to the past week, it's been one thing after another. And kind of what was impressed on me during that time and during the week is Ezekiel's prophecy that the Lord gave him about the dry bones in the valley. And Ezekiel 31, 1 through 5, 9 through 11 say, the Lord took hold of me, and I was carried away in the spirit of the Lord in a valley filled with bones. He led me all around among the bones, covered the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground, and they were completely dried out. Then he asked me, son of man, can these bones become living people again? O sovereign Lord, I replied, you alone know the answer to that. Then he said to me, speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I'm going to put breath into these, into you, and make you live again, live again. Then he said to me, speak a prophetic message to the winds and the sons of men. Speak a prophetic message and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath from the four winds. Breathe into these dead bodies that they may live again. Live again. Give them breath so that they can live again. So I spoke the message that he commanded me, and the breath came into their bodies. They all came to life and stood up on their feet as a great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones represent the people of Israel. They're saying, we have become old, dry, all hope is gone. Our nation is finished. Of course, that's talking about the nation of Israel. But I thought that was very fitting for what is going on in our lives and Wade's lives, and I'm sure many of you on the call tonight. But some good uplifting words tonight from Lana Vassar and others that came through this past week. She says that his arms, which are the Lord's arms, are wrapping around you, and he's carrying and covering you. We're in a season of unprecedented unlocking. Being specific in your prayers, there is so much more. And don't be pulled in different directions or be worried about a thing or be saturated in the prayer throughout each day, offering your faith-filled requests before God with overflowing gratitude. Tell him everything in detail in your life, Philippians 4:6. And there is so much more available to you, just be in step with him. Many have laid down their expectations, and bold faith comes because of weariness and battle and disappointments that are out there. And again, that's kind of where I've been. It sounds like Wade's been there this past week as well. Don't believe the lie that this season hasn't changed. Don't believe the lie that they have to get used to delay or get used to the place of deep weariness. The opposite is true to that. Here, the Lord, he is decreeing over you. You're moving into a greater place of radical, bold faith. You're moving into a land that is fruitful and that is restful in his presence. And it's deeper, the deeper place of Psalms 23, the feasting at his banquet table in the presence of your enemies. I thought that was really cool. There's a great unlocking upon you. There's a great invitation upon you from the Lord. Be specific in your prayers. Your prayers are about to radically change. So with that, I want to go ahead and pray and be specific tonight as I pray for people on this call and the general things that we have going on in this country and throughout the world. And Father Jehovah, I want to start by thanking you about the ruling today in the Supreme Court in this country about the gentleman that would not bake a cake for the same-sex marriage that the Supreme Court ruled in his favor. And that's a big win for us as believers that you are finally showing your face again in this country with the highest court in this land. We just want to praise you and thank you for that. But the battle is still going on in that and many other things. And we specifically want to lift up President Trump and his cabinet, as we do always on this call, that he can be protected, his family can be protected, and he can continue to get guidance from you with the prayer that he has in the Oval Office and prayer that he has and the letters that are reaching him. Over the weekend, I was on another call that people are sending him prayers calls or prayer postcards to giving him some encouragement, and that's a definite positive, uplifting thing for him. He says he reads every single note that is given to him, and there are thousands of them that reach him weekly, I believe. And so we just want to continue to flood him with your prayers and with your anointing and covering, as the battle is definitely severe around him and around the control of this country. We know that the strongholds are being broken as we speak, and we can speak that into the air. We decree that the strongholds over this country are being broken from the east, the north, the south, and the west in our country and throughout the world, that that your peace and your way and your will is going to be happening in this earth. And we just praise you and thank you for that. Praise you for Jesus. I want to protect everybody on this call, the leadership that is on this call, so that they can continue to seek your face as we continue to do your will, as we build your kingdom here on earth through the Republic and other things that we're doing that manifest your kingdom, the foundation, and getting ready for the thousand-year reign of your son coming here, ruling with that iron scepter. And we just thank you for your son, Jesus, and it's in him that I pray, amen.
Amen. Amen. You know, it is interesting. Jean and I were talking before the call, and I'd called her about something, and she'd gotten so many requests of people that were hurting, how the battles and been going on, and she and David and others were praying for me and John and many that about the needs, about the challenges, about what all of us are going through. And at the same time, God was giving me a word about the challenges, to try to bring a hope and an encouragement and then put me in a position where those doors were open. And one of the big things I had to look at, and I've had to start looking at, Matt brought to me this week, and it was basically a challenge to look at things the way God looks at, not myself. And, you know, what is God doing in this? How is God using somebody? What is the purpose? What is the situation? How do we praise through? What are we used to reconcile this in our lives? And so, Matt, I don't know how he's going to bring this about. We've talked about it, but God has worked on him for a while now. And he's going to start taking us to greater depths and greater levels. So I'm excited always about Matt, his teaching, and what God's using him for. And I present Matt Frieser.
Thanks, Wade. You know, there's been such great words already this evening. And as I was listening to the dry bones, I just heard the word life. And all life comes from him. And sometimes we miss it. Sometimes all we can see is that which is in front of us. And it's very daunting. And we suffer and we struggle and we battle. But yet he always has something greater than us. You know, I'm reminded of the scripture in Zechariah 4:10, who dares despise the small things. There's a quote by Kevin Carter. It says, "I like small things. I like small amounts that are almost elliptical. They are not necessarily linear. They are natural things that happen in the world. But if you look at them from a single angle, there's more than meets the eye." And that's really where the Spirit led me this week. And he really led me to look at one of the historical figures, biblical figures, really, in the Bible, Caiaphas, who was, we all know, the high priest responsible for Yeshua. And as I got this, I had a discussion with John and Wade, and we talked about it, and we both kind of smiled when I said, "What do you really think of this guy? You know, here he is, the spiritual high priest." And we all came to the consensus that he was one who was protecting his own interests. He was out to destroy anyone who opposed his position and belief system. That sounds a lot like our leaders today. Really, there's nothing new under the sun. So who was this guy? In Josephus, he wrote in the Antiquities of the Jews, he was the son-in-law of Annas, mentioned in John 18. He was appointed to that office by Valerius Gratus, the governor of Judea, in A.D. 18. Some of his accomplishments, of course, he was the high priest who served the Jewish people as the representative for Yahweh. And Caiaphas that year was chosen to be the one to enter the Holy of Holies in the temple to offer the sacrifices. I think that's an important thing right there to note. He was also in charge of the temple treasury and controlled the temple police and lower-ranking priests and attendants and ruled over the Sanhedrin. His 19-year tenure implies that the Romans who appointed the priest were pleased with his service. So he was not only the high priest, but he was also a politician. There again, there's a parallel to today. He was the high priest, of course, from AD 18 to 36, and he played a key role, of course, we know, in the execution and everything that went with it. In John 11, we read, "The chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin, and they asked, 'What are we accomplishing here? Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go, it'd be like everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation.' Then one of them named Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, spoke up. He says, 'You know nothing at all. Don't you realize that it is better for one man to die for the people than the whole nation to perish?'" Of course, he did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. Not only that, but for all the scattered children of God, to bring together and to make them one. Interesting how Yahweh used him, gave him a prophecy. Here is a spiritual leader, an appointed leader, to accomplish his goal. And that prophecy alone carried weight to seal the deal. In Matthew 26, we read the high priest then, after he interviewed him again, claimed blasphemy and he tore his clothes. Very famous scene we're all familiar with. That leaves me to one of my most vivid pictures, which is in the movie The Passion of Christ, when we see Caiaphas there tearing his clothes. That picture has always been ingrained as I think about Caiaphas, the high priest, the judge, self-preservation, and the willing to send a man to his death. At surface level, you would say that Caiaphas was very zealous Pharisee. He was a high priest who carried out his religious duties according to what he believed. After all, he was also the one who was chosen to enter the Holy of Holies that year. As I thought about that, I said, wait a minute. It's not this where they feared the high priest could die if he was not properly prepared to enter the presence of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. It was said you could only drag out the priest if he died in the holy place. The way the curtains of the temple were designed, the priest could not have been dragged out of the Holy of Holies. The veil was made using many layers of cloth. The thickness was over 3 feet. So this is the same high priest who once entered that Holy of Holies to make that sin atonement, was condemning the Son of the Most High. How could he enter the Shekinah of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh and be set apart and serving and still put an innocent man to death. I mean, that picture there made me think. And the Holy Spirit said to me, the devil is in the details. That spirit was highlighted to me. The idiom, the devil is in the detail, refers to a catchphrase of mysterious element hidden in the details and derives from the earlier phrase, God is in the detail, expressing the idea that whatever one does should be done thoroughly, and it's the Lord that drives it. And if we look at just the historical accounts, we figure we have the whole story. But as I'm finding out each and every day, what we've been taught reading the scripture does not always line up with the heavenly realm. Essentially, what has to happen in each of us is we have to change our vantage point to see it from heaven's vantage point. So tonight, as we dig a little deeper into Caiaphas, we'll just look at it. You know, first of all, in Matthew 26, where he says this, he says, I adjure you by the living God and tell you that he is the Christ. That was Christ speaking about his own power and that he would be seated at the right hand of power. That's when the high priest claimed blasphemy. If you notice in response to the claim that the high priest tore his robe, you know, that's always been an expression of severe distress. Usually this was done at a time of mourning, sorrow, or offense. By tearing his robe, Caiaphas is expressing a deep offense at that claim of Yeshua being the I Am. Certainly he was offended. And John, as we were speaking, John made reference to this. It's very interesting. The action of the high priest tearing his clothes is a direct violation of one of the requirements of his office. The priests were to follow a holiness code that God established through Moses in the law. They were very specific requirements for priests. In Leviticus 21, it says, the priest who was chief among his brothers, on whose head had the anointing oil poured, has come to be consecrated to wear the garments, shall not let his hair on his head hang loose, nor tear his clothes. So it's very interesting there that there was the strictest sense of the way they should do everything. And when he tore his clothes, something specific happened. And as I reflected on that, I thought, very interesting. I thought about Yeshua. It's a sign, just as the veil was torn in the Holy of Holies, that separated us from that. The priesthood, the appointed priesthood, by him doing that, was no longer set apart. And Yahweh was there at that moment when that happened. That royal priesthood, you know, when you think about that time and that period, there was another priest that was in that time period, John the Baptist, who was a descendant of Aaron. And he was set apart. You know, in the days of Herod, of course, he was there in the wilderness, but not like the high priest was with all the fanfare and everything. We know how John the Baptist was. It was all, you know, really conjectured that he was a Nazarite because he was set apart. He never touched wine. He never did any of those things. But he was ushering in a different priesthood. He was there to prepare the way for a better priesthood. And when you look at his timing and you look at the high priest timing and him tearing his robe, you can see something very amazing happening. Even John the Baptist, when he baptized Jesus, there was a transition in the priesthood. Thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons upon the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and wash them with water, and thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments and anoint him and sanctify him. That's in Exodus. And John did that when he baptized. That's why he said that he must decrease, because he knew that priesthood was being ushered in. Just like Caiaphas giving way to the political, basically being squashed, and the spiritual rising up. Such is the age we are today, as we see the Lord is moving in incredible ways spiritually to bring us into a whole different revelation, to become the mature sons in the order of Melchizedek, to bring kingdom to earth. In Hebrews 7, it says, to whom these things are said belonging to a different tribe, that no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and nothing regarding the law of Moses was said about that. That new priesthood birthed by Yeshua is evident here. And Caiaphas was right in the middle of this. He was in the middle of this transition, this holy priesthood. And it's very interesting to think about him, you know, in his role in this. You know, his name's always been synonymous with being the strictest Pharisee, for the one who claimed blasphemy, for all these things. But as we dig a little deeper, there's even more to the story. You know, the prophecy that he said, you know nothing. You don't realize that it's better for one man to die than a whole nation perish. When you think about that prophecy and you think about this high priest, he knew the ramifications of what a sin offering was. And there's no doubt that he contemplated its meaning. That was his assignment. He was set apart for that yearly to enter the Holy of Holies. This did not go easily by him. There's no doubt that he wrestled with this when it came down to his earthly position and everything it gave him. The Caiaphas, just like all of us, had to learn to shift to that kingdom reality. He was at the top of his profession, and yet a new reality, Yeshua, was right in front of him. It's not easy to let go, especially when your position is one that affords you so much. That's why Yeshua said it is hard for the rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. This man had to make a choice, and all these things kept just snowballing on him. The next thing was, Jesus says this, that the high priest may live to see him at the right hand of God. Here's another prophecy that we see being fulfilled. And in Acts 6 and 7, Stephen was brought before the high priest and the Sanhedrin. While in their presence, Stephen presented the gospel. He was immediately put to death. At that time, Stephen looked up to heaven in the presence of the high priest in Acts 7, and he saw the glory of God, Jesus, standing at the right hand. Again, evidence, another thing that Caiaphas would have been aware of and seeing that. Very interesting to see that, the high priest. And another thing that happened during that time was there was another man standing there by the name of Saul. Saul was standing there at that same event. And from that, he was given papers to go prosecute the Jews. So again, there was another transition. That was the transition of Paul leaving to persecute, which he eventually went on the road to Damascus. And we know what happened there. The church reaching the Gentiles was birthed. Again, Caiaphas is tied to all of this. If you look at another piece of it, as he was being interviewed by the high priest, Annas, Peter was in the courtyard of that very event. And that's where Peter denied him three times as he was being sent to Caiaphas for more and more interrogation. So again, there's another event that launched something incredible and a transition in Peter's life, which we know on the shores of Galilee was forgiven three times, and he was changed. Amazing stuff when you think about Caiaphas and his role, how God uses even the people we think are totally lost or totally disconnected. They are being used in powerful ways, all to accomplish God's plan of restoration. And if that's all there was to the story, it would kind of bring us back to the same starting point. But as I researched this, something more came to light. This is the last thing I really want to get into. And this is something that I came across It's called The Archco Volume. It was written in 1884 by a man who published the first version of the Archco Volume, entitled The Archaeological Writings of the Sanhedrin and the Talmuds of the Jews, taken from the ancient parchments and scrolls at Constantinople and the Vatican at Rome, being the record made by the enemies of Jesus of Nazareth in his day. The most interesting history ever read by man, so they say. This included the expanded version of Pilate's court, plus a series of other texts that he claimed to have obtained himself in a visit to Rome and Constantinople and translated with the aid of Dr. M. McIntosh. These texts include interviews with the shepherds, Gamaliel's interview with Joseph and Mary, Caiaphas's report to the Sanhedrin concerning the execution of Jesus and the resurrection, and Eli's story of the Magi, and there's other things that are involved in that as well. Amazing transcripts in there if you ever get a chance to look at them. All these things claimed, and they were basically copied from the ancient manuscripts and translated. You know, it's just amazing to read this. When I read this report, it changed, and there's a lot in there. So I just want to read towards the end of his report to the Sanhedrin on the resurrection. It says this. This is Caiaphas speaking now. If Jesus had such power over nature and nature's laws and power over death and others, he would have had such power over death that he could lay down his life and take it up again, as he said he would do. As he proposes to bring hundreds of witnesses to prove all he says, and much more, witnesses whose veracity cannot be doubted. And as I heard many of these things before the different men, both friends and foes, and all those things are related to by his friends, that is, the friends of Jesus. Yet these men talk like men of truth, and their testimony corroborates other evidence that I've heard from other sources that convince me that this is something that should not be rashly dealt with. And seeing the humble trust and confidence of these men and women, besides, as John says, thousands of others equally strong in their belief, it throws me into great agitation. Now there's the wrestling right there. He says, I go on to say this. I feel that some dreadful forbade weight upon my heart. I cannot feel as a criminal from the fact that I was acting according to my best judgment with the evidence before me. I feel that I was acting in defense of God and my country, which I love better than my life. And if I was mistaken, I was honest in my mistake. And as we teach that honesty of purpose gives character to this action, on this basis I shall try to clear myself of any charge. And yet there is conscious fear about my heart, so that I may not have rest day or night. I feel sure that I should meet Jesus. If I do, I will fall dead at his feet. And it seemed to me, if I went out, I should be sure to meet him. He says this, in this state of conscious dread, I remain investigating the scriptures to know more about the prophecies concerning this man, but found nothing to satisfy my mind. I locked my door and gave the guards orders to let no one in without first giving me notice. While thus engaged with no one in the room but my wife and Annas, her father, when I lifted up my eyes, behold, Jesus of Nazareth stood before me. My breath stopped and my blood ran cold, and I was in the act of falling when he spoke and said, be not afraid, it is I. You condemn me that you might go free. This is the work of my Father. Your only wrong is that you have a wicked heart. This you must repent of. This lamb you have slain is the one that was appointed before the foundation this sacrifice is made for all men. Your other lambs were for those who offered them. This is for all. This is the last. It is for you if you will accept it. I died that you and all mankind might be saved. At this, he looked at me with such melting tenderness that it seemed to me I was nothing but tears and all my strength was gone. I fell on my face at his feet as one that was dead. When Annas lifted me up, Jesus was gone and the door was still locked. No one could tell me when or where he went. He says this, "So noble masters, I do not feel that I can officially officiate as priest anymore. In this strange personage is from God and should prove to be the savior we have looked for so long. I have by no means be able to continue in that office." You know, as I read this passage, it changed everything. I realized this man, who we have such a picture of, was put in the very position he was supposed to be. He was used with Christ watching him. Christ had him in his sights every step of the way. He was born for this very purpose of launching the greatest gift to mankind, Yeshua's death, burial, and resurrection. It was the linchpin between the temple period high priest to Yeshua, the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. He was there to put a stamp on Jesus with his questioning, with the prophecy, and with the blasphemy. The event of Peter's denial was there as well that launched his great revelation and understanding. And finally, launching Paul on that mission on the road to Damascus to help birth the church. It paints an entirely different picture of this overzealous, stubborn Pharisee. His life, his very life, was orchestrated, and he, like most of us, was unaware of everything that he was playing a part in. I think one of the most fascinating things in Yeshua is his reconciliation of him after all of this. And I think for each of us, one of the most important things we have to realize is that things aren't what they always seem to be from appearances. In Caiaphas's case, in ours, if we obey and put ourselves in a position of him to accomplish the will of the Father, he'll use everything for the purpose it was intended. His end goal, as stated in the letter, is he died for all that they may be saved. And Caiaphas' life was used for that. It was used to launch that reconciliation, restoration back to the Lord. His great love calls all of us back to himself. And Caiaphas was no different. That appearance to him was the closing of that chapter. He accomplished what the Lord needed him to do. It's amazing to think about him for a second, if you just can, being in the great cloud of witnesses now cheering us on. That's a totally different picture than what we had when we started this. Even Paul, who was there at the death of Stephen, again, the connection. He wrote this in 1 Timothy 1:15. He says, "Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." And as I read that, it just makes me think, you know, his plan is for all. And it shifts the way we look at things sometimes. You know, it convicts me in my own heart when I look at some of the things that are going on that are not God-fearing. They're not God-honoring. They are not loving people. But yet, the Lord loves them all the same. His goal is the same. It has never changed. Reconciliation and restoration. And in this last days, if you look at this event was over 2,000 years ago when this was launched. And now we are in another age where he's launching a great move upon the earth. He's calling us into a different priesthood, that priesthood which he himself ushered in. He is the high priest of the order of Melchizedek, and he's calling us into that priesthood to serve him. But most of all, we need to have his eyes, his heart, his spirit, and we need to have his heavenly perspective, because the things that go on in the natural sometimes are deceiving. But when we step into him and we see it through his perspective, it changes the view. And really, that's what the Lord wanted me to really share this evening. And he's changing me constantly. So I thank you all for your great faithfulness each week getting on this call. I thank the leadership of Wade and John and everybody in the Republic for just your faithfulness to this. And as we go forward, Lord, just guide us. Lord, help us to draw in closer to you, Lord, to have your heart, to have your eyes, to have your compassion, Lord, just as you stood before the city of Jerusalem and you wept. And these are the same people that were persecuting you and eventually where you gave your life, Lord. But yet you knew the ultimate plan, Lord, was yours. Lord, may we have that same sight and vision, Lord. And each of us, it's going to take you to help bring about that transformation internally. Just as we saw Caiaphas, you appear before him, and we see evidence in Paul's life, which is incredible transformation, Lord. For each of us, Lord, just be with us. Help us, Lord, and just bring your ever-loving heart deep within us, Lord. Highlight whatever it is we need to just lay at your feet, Lord. Lord, we praise you. We love you. We honor you. We thank you for what you're doing in this nation with the leadership. We thank you for how you're moving in the world. And we pray for Jerusalem. We pray for this whole nation coming into you. We know there's things that have to be done. And we know there's things, events of the future, Lord. But as we go forward, Lord, we just pray that each one of us will find our specific role, just as we saw tonight. We thank you and honor you in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Wow. Wow.
You know, I'm encouraged with what God has done and doing. And I'm also undone. You know, Matt, you said you were bringing new light, and I need those references. What incredible grace. And we can't even begin to understand except in him. You know, Jeremiah 11, Matt, I want you to get prepared to do communion, if you will. Jeremiah 11 says, and we most of us know it, "For I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Thoughts and plans for welfare and peace and not for evil, to give you hope and a final outcome. That you will call upon me and I will come and pray, and you will come and pray to me, and I will hear and heed you, and then you will seek me, inquire for and require of me as a vital necessity, and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, says the Lord. And I will release you from the captivity and gather you from the nations and all the places that I've driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back to a place from where I've driven you away into captivity." And then again, he repeats in 32:3, "Call upon me and I'll answer you. And I'll show you great and mighty things which you know us not." I don't know about any of you. I had never heard that and he showed me great and mighty things that I did not know tonight. How great is mercy? How great is love that he has plans for us in the midst of all this that we've been going through, all the heartache. Can you imagine the grief upon Caiaphas as he weighed the evidence afterwards to come to that conclusion? And that his greatest fear that the Lord would show up, and what does the Lord do? Show up. Wow. Wow. Matt?
Thank you. You know, if you grab your communion elements, I can think of no better place to go that I'm going to read out of the book of Revelation. And these words tie into what we've talked about already with the Lord. And this is Revelation 5:11. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, living creatures and the elders. And the number of those were myriads upon myriads and thousands upon thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I love this part. "And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea, and all things in them, I heard them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Lord, that's why we were here. That's why we have this bread, Lord, because of your great love. Because you care so much for every living created thing, Lord. What you did on that cross and your burial and resurrection brings total life. We've heard that before we even started this message tonight, life. And it's all in you. This bread, this body is you, Lord. As we take this, Lord, we take this and we enter into one with you, Lord. We say, let your life come, Lord. Let your DNA and your life reign in us, Lord, and through us. As we lift this, we honor you, Yeshua. Partake of the bread. Lord, in this cup, the cup of the new covenant, the covenant of your blood, which was poured out to just bring righteousness, to sprinkle not only on this world, but in the heavenly temple, Lord. It was cleansed by you, the Lamb. Lord, as we take this cup and we receive this, Lord, let your righteousness be flowing in us, Lord. Let it just cover us, Lord, and let us be your righteousness upon the earth, Lord. As we partake, Lord, with this cup, we become one. Partake.
Glory, glory, glory. Huh. Wow. I said Matt was going to take us deeper. Spirit of God, you truly used in this tonight. You know, believe it or not, I'm in a place of being undone, and I don't have anything to say. I'm going to call on a couple people, and then we're going to close. Gene, I'm going to call upon you first. If there's anything that the Lord wants you to pray tonight, pray it, and I'm going to call on one other, and then I'm going to be done.
Heavenly Father, thank you that you are. And we thank you because of Yeshua, who created all things by him and for him. Thank you that, Yeshua, that you are the Melchizedek High Priest, and that you are the Melchizedek High Priest of the Melchizedek Priests. Though you live in us by your Spirit, we so await your return. We have great hope because you are. We thank you that you empower us, that we may overcome, especially in these dark days. We thank you for the encouragement that you have given to us through these words tonight, and also for a witness of your Spirit that we know that they are true. Thank you for the witness that there are greater things to come. Thank you for the greater things that you have given to us in these days and today, this evening. Thank you, Lord, for the witness of your word and your Spirit of what we've heard this evening. We bless you. We praise you. We give you thanks with very grateful hearts. And we await your return. We occupy until you come. We do the things that we know to do by your Spirit and according to your word. We thank you for the privilege of praying for one another. We thank you for your body, for your bride, the Ecclesia. We thank you for the wisdom that you pour out to us liberally. And we say, Lord, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Let your kingdom come, Lord. Help us to rise up as the earth groans for the manifestation of the sons of God, that is us. Help us, Lord, to arise and to declare with our mouths your word to creation, that creation would hear, creation would heal. Lord, that the deeds done in darkness, we thank you that they are being exposed. We thank you, Lord, for the victory that you've given to us. And we believe with great thanksgiving. In Yeshua's name we pray, by the power of your Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Powerful. Governor Mason, is there anything you'd like to pray before we close?
Not tonight, Wade. I'm going to pass respectfully.
Okay. That's all right. Like I said, I'm undone. There's so much going on that, you know, I don't have any problem with that. I'm going to wait on the president, guys, because I've got a couple things to say. John, is there anything else you'd like to pray or say?
Well, all I'll say is, Matt, that was powerful. I did not know that the veil between the Holy of Holies and the holy place was that thick. It definitely was a miracle, that thing being torn from top to bottom. And that just has more impact. And I can't even fathom what Caiaphas would have been like, being in the presence of the Lord. But he was just an instrument used, something that he had to fulfill because of his position, but I can't even fathom what heavy weight he had finding out that. But there's always a but God in there, right, Wade? But
yeah.
God is taking him through that and, you know, allowed him to see what truth was really, what was really like. And him being flat on his face probably said the whole story there. So I don't have a prayer, but when you're ready to close, I want to play one more shofar. I think we need to have three of them tonight. I'll yield.
All right. I want to encourage everybody to take advantage of our calendar. It is a basis for additional scripture reading and prayer. And it's been good all this month, and it gets even stronger as we go to the end. Next Monday night, David Hurtler is going to be joining us and bringing teaching. And I'll be bringing the word from the calendar about prepare our hearts to hear the roar of God's thunder. Bobby Connor is a man mightily used of God. He's called the gentle giant. He's a big man. And I had the pleasure of talking to him and being with him and hearing what he has to say, and God speaks to him. Also, I want to encourage you, President Geiger has now got a YouTube presentation. It's also being able to pull up on Facebook, a Tuesday night call and radio show, and it's excellent. It's about the Republic. It's about what's going on, covering current events and the nation. And it's something that's needed, and it's a valuable tool. And as far as tonight and prayer and the word goes, I'm just going to sit back in amazement. And like John said to you, Matt, thank you so much. You know me, I was digging through scripture like crazy, but I did not have that reference and that information that you had. And what a revelation. Well done, sir. Whew. Is there anything you'd like to say before I go to President Garden?
I'm just soaking it in.
I mean, I'm at that point of soaking myself. President Geiger, would you like to say anything, close, pray, whatever you'd like? I surrender.
Thank you, Wade. Thank you, Wade. Can you hear me okay?
Yes.
Late last week, I was taking a walk and these thoughts started coming to me. I got to thinking about the trees in the garden. And immediately my mind went to the tree in the book of Daniel. And I knew, in fact, that the tree in the book of Daniel represented Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom, or government, if you will. And for the first time in my mind, the two connected. The garden and the trees that were presented to Adam and Eve in the garden actually was about government. Those trees, of course, we know the tree of life represents Yeshua literally, but it also represents his righteous government because, you know, like he taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's the connection actually between heaven and earth because, you know, we've heard the talk tonight about Melchizedek was a title. And it's actually Yeshua's title in heaven, pre-incarnate title. And when we hear the phrases in the Bible, it's referred to as the first Adam and the second Adam. Of course, the first Adam is, you know, the Adam and Eve in the garden, and the second Adam in the Bible is referred to. That's Yeshua. Well, by connecting the phrase second Adam in the Bible, it's telling you that Yeshua occupied the position of Melchizedek on earth, the same as Adam did, because when Adam was created, in essence, he represented Yeshua's kingdom or his government here on the earth. And so, really, the choice that was presented to Adam and Eve in the garden is whether or not they were going to choose God's righteous government and his kingdom, or if they were going to turn this thing over, turn the earth, the government of the earth over to the adversary. And that same battle, of course, had been going on in heaven, where Yeshua's position in heaven had been challenged by the same adversary that was presenting the disinformation to Adam and Eve. Of course, part of what Adam was supposed to be doing was to guard the garden. He didn't guard it very well because he let that entity in the garden. Well, that's beside the point. The point is, I guess, that we in the Republic today, we really find ourselves in the same position. We've been asking the American people, do you want your republic back? And really, it takes us back to the Garden of Eden. It's the same question that Adam and Eve had to answer. And what God did at that point in time, Adam and Eve were free. They were at liberty. They were not pressured one way or the other to make that decision. Right now, I believe that the American people are not free. They're not at liberty. So it's my personal belief that the American people will be set free, will be set at liberty. And at that point in time, just like when the children of Israel were set free and came out of Egypt and brought before the mountain of God, you know, they had a choice to make once they were set free. Do you want to serve the living God? And do you want to accept his government? And by the way, the government that our forefathers gave us, the more and more I think about it, the more and more I understand that really it was a kingdom government, because the king was represented, if you will, in the Republic by the Bible. The Bible was, in fact, the law form that our forefathers used to establish the Republic. So what they were saying, in essence, they said this literally, they said, no king but King Jesus. So, you know, this will be hard for the American people to grasp up front. But in essence, what our forefathers gave us was a kingdom. And you could call it the kingdom of God, because they appealed to him and they made his word of the highest law form, the law form of the land. So I believe that the American people will be set free at some point in time so they can make a choice. Because Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. So just like Adam and Eve had a choice in the garden, they freely had a choice to make. The children of Israel, once they were brought out of Egypt, were set free, their liberty, they freely had a choice to make at the foot of the mountain. Well, at the foot of this same mountain, so to speak, the American people will have a choice to make in the future. Now, we're already presenting that choice to them. You know, John the Baptist was crying in the wilderness, and when he saw Yeshua, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, he takes away the sins of the world. That's still true to this day. But our main message is the King is coming. This is a This time around, it's about government. His second coming is all about civil affairs, government. So that's where we find ourselves today. We're reaching out to the American people. Basically, we're telling them that God's government is coming to the earth. Yeshua is coming. The King of Kings is coming. Melchizedek is coming. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So prepare yourself. And just like the children of Israel were admonished by God, God told them, choose life. I place before you this day life and death. He admonished them to choose life. So that's our message to the American people, is to choose life, choose Yeshua, choose his Bible, choose his kingdom, choose the tree of life. So, Father, as we go ahead with your business affairs, give us wisdom. Help us to both understand the message that we have for the American people and to disseminate this message so they can understand it. We pray for a great revival in this country, that they would understand that you are both our loving Father, that you are the soon coming King, and that you will you'll be in our midst. And you're welcome in our midst. So praise your holy name. I pray these things in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not going to keep you any longer. I think you need to contemplate on his great love and mercy and the word that Matt brought tonight. Be encouraged from what he showed me to tell you tonight. And get into the place of praise. Like John was telling you tonight, we, in the midst of all that's going on around us and the challenges, he didn't tell me this week that the challenges were going away. He said he was opening new doors, that as we go through the challenges, we'd be prepared to go through those new doors, and they would close behind us to that which had troubled us. So be encouraged, just as he gave Caiaphas a chance. He's given all of us a chance, and he's opening new pathways for us to accomplish his kingdom purposes and our destinies. Seek after him with all your heart.
We're going to do something. We're going to create an echo. Because in Exodus 19, when the shofar blew, it says there was a violent echoing sound.
Oh.
It says the same thing in Acts chapter 2. The English translates a mighty wind, but it was really a mighty echoing. It was the shofar sound. Think of it this way. God blowing his sound and you being the echo wall that receives it. So that the sound that comes out of his mouth will be the same sound that comes out of your mouth. And the ways that come out of him will be the same ways that come out of you. That's what's happened in these lands.
Now give a shout back.
Glory. Wow. Thank you, John. Thank you, Matt. Thank you, Gene and President Geiger and all those that joined us tonight. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cover you with his precious blood and give you peace. And may the host of heaven encamp round about you. Blessings to all.